Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Giving money to the Lord's work is one of the important areas of the faithful stewardship of possessions. And the major passage in the New Testament concerning giving money to the Lord's work is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. I invite the congregation at this time again to be opening your Bibles, therefore, to the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians, which, as I have said, is the major passage of the New Testament that deals with the question of giving money to the Lord's work. In these two chapters are set forth, as I have said in the previous Sundays, seven principles for Christian giving. We very much need to learn and to know these seven principles for Christian giving. The Christian believer who follows these principles in his giving money to the Lord's work will be a faithful steward in this particular aspect of the stewardship of his possessions. And the key verse of the two chapters is the verse which I have previously cited, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. And in that one verse, the key verse of the two chapters, is a reference to almost all of the seven principles that are set forth in the entire two chapters. Last Sunday morning, we considered the first two principles that are given to us there. Principle number one, every Christian should give money toward support of the Lord's work. Principle number two, giving money to the Lord's work is to be determined personally, but responsibly. That is, giving money to the Lord's work is between each individual Christian and the Lord. This means that such questions as how much to give, to what to give, where to give, to whom to give, are questions which are to be determined individually and personally before the Lord. They are to be determined in the heart, which means before the Lord. There is therefore no room for license or whim or irresponsibility or carelessness or thoughtlessness. Nevertheless, giving money to the Lord's work is to be determined personally before the Lord and not between or before men. Now today, as we continue to look at these passages that set forth the major principles for giving money to the Lord's work, we are going to be considering principally the third principle. And perhaps, if time allows, we will continue to the fourth principle as well. The third principle that we will find set forth in this chapter, and at this time I suggest that you again direct your attention to the seventh verse of the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Let me give the principle to you, and then we shall look at the verse and accompanying passages that set it forth. Principle number three is, giving money to the Lord's work must be motivated by certain attitudes. 2 Corinthians 9:7 declares, every man, principle number one, every man, this is set forth in other passages as well, according as he purposeth in his heart, principle number two, it is between each believer and the Lord. It is determined personally, but in the heart before the Lord. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. And you notice it at once in this next phrase, the third principle that is referred to or inferred. The phrase not grudgingly brings up the principle of attitude in giving, or of right attitude in giving. In giving money to the Lord's work, attitude is preeminent with God. Giving money to the Lord's work is to be motivated by certain attitudes which are specified in the New Testament. Of course, we ask the question, what are the attitudes which are acceptable and approved with God? And we will find as we study these two chapters that there are five attitudes which are specifically mentioned as pleasing and acceptable and approved to God. The attitude with which you give your money to the Lord's work is so important, according to the New Testament, that your giving money to the Lord's work is completely unacceptable to God as being worthwhile, unless it is accompanied by and motivated by specific attitudes. Five of these attitudes are delineated and specified in this passage, and they are so important that we're going to take considerable time to look at all of them and spend some time in looking at the attitudes that are set forth for us in this passage. You'll notice here in the seventh verse of the ninth chapter that the phrase not grudgingly is a negative attitude of unjoyful, not glad giving. This actually is the negative of the first attitude that the Bible declares is important in giving money to the Lord's work. As we have done in our previous studies, we will look at the eighth and ninth chapters to see the elaboration in those chapters of the principle that is summed up in this verse. What about attitude? Look back then, if you will, to chapter 8. Remembering that these chapters discuss the principles in detail, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 is a summary of them. But as to attitude, in verse 2 of chapter 8, we find a reference to this particular attitude that is referred to by the phrase not grudgingly, the negative aspect of it. But in verse 2 of chapter 8 is the positive attitude. How that is the churches of Macedonia, referred to in verse 1, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy abounded. The abundance of their joy abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Phillips translates that second verse in a very interesting and helpful way. He translates it as follows: somehow, in most difficult circumstances, and remember last week we considered the difficult circumstances of these churches up in Macedonia, how that the Roman Empire had moved through that northern part of Greece and had plundered as a means of discipline because there had been an insurrection in northern Greece. And in an attempt to discipline that area, the Roman Empire had moved through the area and plundered, leaving the people of northern Greece, Macedonia or Achaia, leaving them greatly impoverished. Now, of course, the verse says how that in most difficult circumstances, their joy and the fact of being down to their last penny, as Phillips translates the verse, produced a magnificent giving for other people. It is the attitude of joy that the Apostle Paul brings up here as being pleasing to God, the attitude that resulted and accompanied their giving money to the Lord's work. So the first of the five attitudes that the New Testament indicates are important in giving money to the Lord's work is the attitude of joyfulness and gladness in giving money to the Lord's work. God is not pleased with giving from His people, which is not are giving from His people which is reluctant and which is grudging and which is unhappy. But God is pleased with giving from His people which is not reluctant, not grudging, not unhappy. As far as the Bible is concerned and as far as God is concerned, some people may as well not give money to the Lord's work because of the attitude with which they give it. Grudgingly, under coercion, under persuasion, unwillingly. This is completely unacceptable to God. Only if one gives with the right attitude with God is it acceptable. And the first of the attitudes is the attitude of happiness and joyfulness in giving. Look for a moment, and I ask that you carefully notice in the 9th chapter of this passage, the 7th verse. Not grudgingly, and I will return to the rest of that verse later to find the other principles that are summarized there. But notice at the end of the verse, God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves the cheerful giver. It's been pointed out on other occasions here that the word cheerful there in the original language is hilaron. You may recognize that that is the word from which we get our English word hilarious. Hilaron, hilarious. But more important than that is the fact that this word hilaron in its root is the same root word that you find in the New Testament translated propitious, which means to be favorably disposed or to be kindly disposed. God is said to be propitious to us, meaning that God is said to be, because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, God the Father is therefore said to be kindly and favorably disposed toward us, propitious. And this word here, cheerful, is the same root word, and it indicates that the joyfulness or the cheerfulness that the Christian, with which the Christian gives, is a result of the fact that we are kindly and favorably disposed to God's will. Our giving is flowing from the fact that we are conscious of the fact that it is the outworking of the will of God in our lives, and therefore we give not grudgingly, but joyfully and happily, because we have been made kindly disposed toward the will of God in our lives. Attitude is extremely, extremely important in giving. And let me say to you today that in your giving money to the Lord's work, unless you give joyfully and gladly and happily, you may as well put your pocketbook back in your pocket. As far as God is concerned, it's completely unacceptable. Now, there are other attitudes that are specified. I want to take time this morning to point out those to you. Look back for a moment in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And as we continue to look down through the chapter, we've just looked at verse 2, which indicates the attitude of joyfulness, how that these believers up in Macedonia, in the midst of poverty, their joyfulness abounded unto their liberality. Verse 3 I will be returning to later, because verse 3 gives two other principles for Christian giving. But we're looking at the attitudes of Christian giving, and as you look on down to verse 4, you will find another of the attitudes specified, which is pleasing to God. Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The revised translation is begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in giving. Or as Phillips has it, they begged us to accept their gifts and so let them share the honor of supporting their brothers in Christ. All of this, of course, brings out that there is the attitude mentioned here of giving as if it is an honor, a privilege, a favor, a fellowship. That when we give, we are participating in the fellowship. And it is an honor and a privilege and a favor to be able to give money to the Lord's work. Verses 6 and 7 go on to say, insomuch that we besought Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. Notice the word, the same grace, also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, the Corinthian church, to whom this was written, obviously, abounded in very many spiritual ways. They had great abundance in faith and in other areas. And Paul says, as you abound in these other things and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace, the grace of giving. Giving here is therefore referred to as a grace, an unmerited favor. Therefore, when one gives money to the Lord's work, it is to be with the attitude that he is enjoying the privilege, the unmerited favor of being able to give to the ministry of the Lord's work. And so the attitude that giving is a privilege, a joy, an honor, a grace is brought out in this passage. I want to, in this connection, to ask that you turn for a moment back to the book of Romans. Remember, of course, that Romans precedes the letters of Corinthians. And in Romans chapter 12, we find in verses 5 through 8 an interesting statement that perhaps has not often been understood. For in Romans 12, verses 5 through 8, are some of the spiritual gifts specified. There we read, "So we, Christians, being many believers, are one body, and every one of us are members one of another. Having then gifts differing," and in the following verses are seven spiritual gifts listed. "Having then spiritual gifts differing according to the grace given to us," whether prophecy, verse 7, or ministry, or the end of verse 7, or teaching, or the beginning of verse 8, exhorting, or in the middle of verse 8, giving. Now, in this passage, giving is referred to as a spiritual gift. This means that there are some people who have a spiritual gift for giving. What this really means is that God has made it possible for some people to exercise in a special way giving. Every Christian, of course, is to have faith, but there is a gift of faith that is a special gift. Every Christian is to be a witness, but there is a gift for evangelism, which means that God has made it possible for some people to be particularly able to bring people to know Christ. Every Christian is to give money to the Lord's work, but there is a spiritual gift for giving, which means that God has made it possible for some people to be able to give particularly to the Lord's work. I understand this to mean, and other passages of Scripture bring it out, of course, that as God blesses a person with unusual material blessings, that God has made it possible for that person to give to the Lord's work in an especial and an abundant way, a gift for giving. A spiritual gift, but it's called a grace. Every Christian is to give, but he is to give with the attitude that when he gives money to the Lord's work, it is an undeserved favor that God has bestowed upon him the privilege and the opportunity of sharing financially in God's work by giving. And when you give to the Lord's work, let your giving be joyful, and secondly, as if it is a privilege and a fellowship to give. And my friend, if God has given you particularly a lot of material blessings, rejoice that he has given you the spiritual gift to give to the Lord's work. Now, there is a third attitude that I must not forget, and the fourth and the fifth. Very quickly, let me point them to you. Looking back at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for a moment, and in the fifth verse is a third attitude which Paul commends as important. He has said in verse 4 that they besought with much entreaty that they would receive their gifts, and therefore take upon them the fellowship or the honor or the privilege of ministering to the saints. There is the attitude of giving as a privilege of fellowship. But verse 5 gives another, and so they did it. Not as we expected. The word hoped there is the word expected. Not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That is, before they gave their money, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us. This refers to the attitude of self-involvement. Proper giving starts with the sharing of yourself, the sharing of your concern, the sharing of your affection, the sharing of your interest. When you give, it is to be preceded, first of all, with a giving of yourself to something, that you become interested, that you become concerned, that you become personally involved. You give yourself to the Lord and to them. Paul says they first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us, which indicated a giving of their interest, of their concern, of themselves to that. And therefore, giving of money to the Lord's work must first be preceded by the giving of your personal interest and of your personal concern in that to which you are giving. This is, of course, extremely important. Giving money to the Lord's work is worthless before God if it represents no interest and concern and involvement on the part of the person who gives his money. And fourthly, in verse 8 of the chapter, and this becomes very important, and I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the earnestness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note at the end of verse 8 that Paul says, all of this I'm not speaking to you by commandment, but this is simply to prove the sincerity of your love, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, brings up the attitude of love in giving. Christian giving is love giving. Not law giving, not by commandment, as Paul said in verse 8, but to prove the sincerity of your love. Love giving is giving which is motivated by response to God, giving because one wants or desires to give, not because he feels he is commanded or has to give or is coerced are pressured to give, or otherwise forced to give. The love that Paul refers to at the end of verse 8 is the love that is a response to Christ's grace. Verse 9, to prove the sincerity of your love for. That connects the verse to the love part of verse 8. To prove the sincerity of your love for, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love here that he mentions is that which is the response to the grace of Christ and all that he has done for us. And in response to Christ's grace, we love, and the sincerity of our love is tested by our giving money to the Lord's work. Therefore, the fourth attitude that is commended in giving is giving money to the Lord's work because we love Christ for what he has done for us. Now, may I say that this raises the whole question of motive in giving to the Lord's work. Many, many presentations or challenges or appeals for giving money to the Lord's work make a very crass appeal to self-interest. there is sometimes a not so subtle glance at possible rewards in return for giving money to the Lord's work. I wonder if I could illustrate that to you this morning. I'm stressing it because you will never find my teaching. You will never find my teaching that you are to give money to the Lord's work because of certain rewards that may come to you. Unfortunately, this has often been taught, that in teaching giving of money to the Lord's work, there is an appeal made to self-interest, certain rewards that you may get back for giving, a very unbiblical thing. Let me illustrate it. I, for example, received within the last 2 weeks such an appeal, and I have written down excerpts from it. I want you to listen and to notice the appeal, the motive that is appealed to in giving here. This is the motive in this appeal is the motive of giving so that you can get back certain material rewards. Are giving money as a bribe to God. This is basically what is contained in this. Here's what he said. Thousands of people in virtually every situation in life have taken a blessing pact with my ministry. As a result, they are finding that God has a better life for them. These partners share their problems and needs with me, and I write back the answers that God gives me. These answers are based on the blessing pact given in the Bible. That's why they work and miracles are happening. I mean miracles in finances, in marriages that have been breaking up, in bills piling up with no earthly hope of being paid. I believe with all my heart that the blessing pact is ordained of God to help you get needs met in your life. Take the little boy with his 5 small loaves and 2 fishes, John chapter 6. Before 5,000 hungry men, Jesus demonstrated with great success that when anyone, even a little child, puts him first in his giving, there is a divine law of return. In this case, Jesus multiplied the small gift of the boy to feed 5,000 men and 12 baskets left over. His giving was returned 12 times over. I'm just reading to you from this. Sometimes the blessing pact is return is in the form of money. Sometimes it helps a person get along better on the job or even to get a job. Here are 3 examples that I personally know, the person writes. And then he gives the examples, one of which is this. She, that is the woman, thought over what he had said and said, but, and she called his name, I didn't think that when you gave to God, you should expect anything back. I said, God tells you to prove him. Certainly you have a right to expect a miracle back in your finances. You are to look for it so that when he sends it to you, you will recognize it and receive it from his hand. Now, I could go on to give you more of this. But this is the kind of appeal that is often made for Christians to give money to the Lord's work. Sometimes it's a little more subtle than this. But it is the appeal, preached sometimes from the pulpit and taught, that God promises that if you give money to the Lord's work, you can expect God to give back to you far more than you've given to him. And the implication, and sometimes the statement is made, give back in kind. That God will give back to you more in terms of finances and money than you give to him. And the appeal is made to give to the Lord's work on the basis of promised reward. Do you think that's pleasing to God? Is it biblical? Does the Bible teach this? And if a person gives money to the Lord's work out of this motive, what do you think God's thought is? as he looks down upon a person who gives money, and he's saying, I'll give money because God has promised if I give, he'll give it back to me 12 times more. May I say quickly that there are several serious objections against this kind of motivation in giving money to the Lord's work, which promises rewards now with material and physical reward. The first objection is the discrepancy between the theory and the fact. And that's a very real objection. The fact is often enough just the opposite. Like Job. The thrust of the book of Job is that obedience to God ultimately can neither be motivated by or justified by the reward of prosperity. Satan said, Job serves you because you have blessed him. That was the accusation that Satan made against Job. And God said he does not. And to prove it, I'll let you take it away. And you will find that Job serves me not because I have chosen to bless him. The whole thrust of the book of Job is that obedience to God can never be justified on the basis of material or physical reward. Not at all. The fact is that some both Bible examples and life experiences show that faithful stewards sometimes do not have greater material and physical blessings. Let us be very careful to avoid even the resemblance of any unbiblical motive in giving. I certainly want to try to be as balanced in presenting the Bible teaching as I can be. The Bible does teach that faithfulness in stewardship often or sometimes bring rewards which are of the same kind. This was particularly a part of the Old Testament order. And if you read certain Old Testament passages, such as Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, Malachi 3, 10, and Psalm 41, verses 1 and following, you will find that the Old Testament order had within it the promise that was limited and qualified that a faithful steward and the one who gave money would receive back in kind. Of course, we cannot apply literally the Old Testament promises to this dispensation. And even in the Old Testament, these promises were limited and qualified. Nevertheless, it is true that God is looking for faithful stewards. And we may assume, and I believe the New Testament declares, that when God finds a faithful steward, he sometimes and often will desire to trust them with more. But the fact remains that biblically and experientially, there are limitations to that, and God often does not bless faithful stewards with more. And the New Testament makes it clear. May I point out, secondly, that the rewards promised generally are for faithful stewardship and not for giving money to the Lord's work. Do you see the difference? As to money, as to faithful stewardship of money, this refers to the use of all that you have, not to just to the giving of money to the Lord's work. Remember that faithfulness in financial stewardship is far more than faithfulness in giving money to the Lord's work. Some people theoretically may give very liberally to the Lord's work, but use other of their funds very carelessly, very selfishly, and very foolishly. Are they faithful stewards? The promise of God is to honor faithful stewardship. And I have known people who have given very generously to the Lord's work, but have been anything but a faithful steward of what they had. They've used all of the rest of what they've had very foolishly, very carelessly, very selfishly. But God's promise of honoring faithful stewardship is faithful stewardship. And may I point out that the rewards which God promises are basically and absolutely
spiritual rewards and not rewards of a physical or a material nature in time. There's not time this morning. I think that probably next Sunday morning I am going to take time to take up the teaching of Jesus on this. For Jesus, in his teaching, had considerable to say about the way we use our money. And Jesus made some promises that a man who is faithful in stewardship and in giving can expect certain things from God. God will honor him and God will recognize his faithfulness. And so it probably is important that we take up the words of Jesus and see exactly what Jesus taught. But may I say to you that the Bible does not teach that a motive for giving is the expectation that God will return far more than you've given. This simply is not true. What is the motive for giving? To prove the sincerity of your love. Isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8? I write this to you not by commandment, but to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remembering the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, your love motivates your giving. My friends, let me say today that if our love for Christ is really alive and warm, and if we are really remembering what the Lord Jesus means to us, and unfortunately, sometimes, in the Christian experience, some of us go along for a while and become almost unconscious of what the Lord Jesus has really done in our behalf and what he really means to us. And what we often need is a reawakening of a remembrance of the grace of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. And then, out of love, we give and give and give, as God tells us, to the Lord's work. Not because we're trying to bribe God, but because we love him and we're kindly disposed and we're joyful and we're glad and we consider it a privilege and we even give ourselves in concern and interest and affection. The attitude with which we give is preeminent with God. And if you don't have this attitude, you might as well keep your gift. God doesn't want your gift unless it's coming from this attitude. God wants you to give to his ministry, but he wants that giving to come out of certain attitudes of joyfulness, attitudes of a privilege, of a fellowship, attitude of giving myself, attitude of love, and then to give to the Lord's work. And lastly, may I say, and with this we must interrupt the study today, the last of the attitudes that's mentioned is not found particularly here, although I think with careful study I could point it out. But look for a moment at the passage that was read this morning, Hebrews chapter 13. For in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, we have the final attitude that is to be motivating our giving to the Lord's work. By him, that is, by the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice, and in this passage are four spiritual sacrifices that the believer priest can offer. We don't offer animal sacrifices, but there are certain spiritual sacrifices that can be a part of our worship. And four are mentioned here. One, praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If you want to know how to worship God, here are four spiritual sacrifices that you as a believer priest can offer. The first is to praise God verbally. The fruit of your lips, giving praise to his name. Two, to do good, that means spirit-produced good works. And to communicate. I'm sorry that we have at this point the old authorized King James translation. The word communicate doesn't communicate to us anymore. The word communicate means to give or to share. But to do good and to give or to share. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased, and obey them who have the rule over you. Four sacrifices, one of which in your worship, one of which is giving or sharing. So the fourth attitude, the fifth attitude that must accompany your giving is worship. When you give to the Lord's work, you must realize that this is worship. You can't offer old animal sacrifices to God in worship, but you can give money to the Lord's work. And that is a sacrifice well-pleasing in His sight. Therefore, your giving is to be accompanied by a spirit of worship, a spirit of joyfulness, a spirit of favor, of a privilege, a spirit of giving of yourself, a spirit of love. Five attitudes that the New Testament says are to accompany our giving money to the Lord's work. This is always the motive for giving. In conclusion, let me suggest for a moment that you look at Romans chapter 12, and I want to point this out by emphasis as we conclude this study today. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I wish that you were very acquainted with the book of Romans. If you were, you would realize that when you come to the 12th chapter in the first verse, you have finally reached the appeal. In the early chapters, the Apostle Paul has written in chapters 3 and 4 and 5 about the marvelous justification of sinners by grace through faith. In chapters 3, 4, and 5, he has written how that Jesus did what the law could never do. How that the Lord Jesus Christ was the incarnate Son of God who took upon himself our sins. And that we are justified by believing in him. That's Romans 3, 4, and 5. He teaches the great fact of justification. Job had asked centuries ago, how can a man be just with God? Three times Job had asked the question, how can a man be just with God? How can a man be just with God? How can a man be just with God? And in Romans 3, 4, and 5, Paul has said that a man can be just with God through Jesus Christ, the great truth of justification. Then in Romans chapter 6 and following, Paul has written about the great truth of victorious life, of progressive sanctification, that through the indwelling Holy Spirit, a Christian can enjoy victory in his life by means of the Holy Spirit within him. Victory in the life. Sanctification. And then in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's spoken about that great future of Israel. God has elected Israel and has a future. Finally, in chapter 12, he says, therefore. And the word therefore in verse 1 means in view of all this that I've written, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by these mercies. What mercies? Those about which he has written in chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, and so on. Therefore, brethren, I beseech you by these mercies of God that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. The motivation for our giving of ourselves and all that we have is the mercy of God. Love and joy and gratitude and privilege and ministry and fellowship. And if there are any here this morning who've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have only to place your faith in Him to be saved. Let us pray.